at the paralyzed man, brother, and all that going through. The rich young ruler last week, and this week we'll look at John the Beloved. There's a man who's driving down the road, and he breaks down near a monastery. He goes to the monastery, knocks on the door, and says, "My car just broke down. Do you think I could stay the night?" The monks graciously accept him, feed him dinner, and even fix his car. As the man tries to fall asleep, he hears a strange sound. The next morning, he asks the monks what the sound was, but they say, "We can't tell you. You're not a monk." The man's so disappointed, but thanks him anyway and goes about his merry way. Some years later, the same man breaks down in front of the same monastery. The monks once again accept him, feed him, even fix his car. That night, he hears the same strange noise that he just heard years earlier. The next morning, he asked the monks what the noise was. The monks replied, "We can't tell you. You're not a monk." The man says, all right, I'm dying to know. If the only way I can find out what that sound is to become a monk, how do I become a monk?" The monks reply, "You must travel the earth and tell us how many blades of grass there are and the exact number of sand pebbles. When you find these numbers, you will become a monk." The man sets out about his task. Some 45 years later, he turns and knocks on the door of that monastery. He says, "I have traveled the earth, and I have found what you have asked for. There are 145,236,268,232 blades of grass. And there are 231 quadrillion, 281 trillion, 219 billion, 999 million, 129,382 sand pebbles on the earth." The monks reply, "Congratulations! You are now a monk. We shall now show you the way to the sound." The monks lead the man to a wooden door where the head monk says, "The sound is right behind that door." The man reaches for the knob, but the door is locked. He says, "Real funny. I have the key." The monks give him the key, and he opens the door. Behind the wooden door is another door made of stone. The man demands the key to the stone door. The monks give him the key, and he opens it, only to find a door of ruby. He demands another key from the monks, who provide it. Behind the door is another door, this one made of sapphire. So it went on until the man had gone through doors of emerald, silver, topaz, and amethyst. Finally, the monk says, "This is the last key to the last door." The man is relieved to no end. He unlocks the door, turns the knob, and behind that door, he's amazed to find the sound of that strange sound. "You want to know what it is? I can't tell you, you're not a monk." It took me so hard to state that. I was laughing as I was doing that joke down today, as I'm just, I can't even get through it. Anyway, the third word from Jesus that he spoke from the cross is found within the scene recorded in John 19. Let's look at it. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them. With the undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now I find it interesting that of the seven last words or phrases that Christ spoke from the cross. Not one of the first three that we've dealt with, that we'll deal with today, concerned himself. Each of the first three words were aimed at others. I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I've had a really bad day, I think to myself, I didn't deserve that. Or something like that. And I have at times focused on me. Jesus being crucified on a cross in excruciating pain, and he thinks of others before himself. The first word was devoted to his murderers when he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." The second word was devoted to the thief on the cross next to him who was about to be living the garden life with Jesus when he said, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And now we see Jesus on this third word being aimed at his mother and friend, John. When Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." Not once has Jesus spoken of his own needs in his time of greatest need, his time of greatest distress, to this point while on the cross. And here's a thought maybe you never considered. When you put your family's needs before your own, you could be imitating Jesus in a powerful way. Dad, when you walk into the house from the office after a bad day or a long day, and the first thing your son asks is just to go and play some video games, and you do that instead of doing what you want to do, which is go sit in your chair and just plop down and take it easy from the day, you might be imitating Jesus more than you think to that son. Mom, when you get up early in the morning to make lunches for the kids and before they have to school, instead of telling them to fend for themselves because you just want to sit and sip your cup of coffee in peace after folding the last load of laundry late the night before, you still have not heard a thank you yet. And you're choosing your kids' needs over yours, you may look a little more like Jesus than you realize in that moment. When you put your family's needs before your own, you look more like Jesus than you realize. However, there are sometimes we find ourselves in situations with our family members and we wish we could do something for them to help in their time of need, but we can't. Most parents would change places with their kids in a heartbeat if they knew their child was being bullied or tormented or hurt by someone else. We'd most likely change place if we could. We can't stand to see our kids hurt and in a situation where we feel helpless. And yet sometimes we find ourselves in those types of situations where all we can do is to be near them in the midst of their pain. I remember the movie Karate Kid, and little Danny and his mom moves to this new place, and Danny's getting beat up and bullied and just not, you know, not being treated really well, and he wants to move back home where they came from because he had friends there. He's got no friends until he meets Mr. Miyagi. And Daniel didn't understand all this wax on and wax off stuff, but Mr. Miyagi became this father figure that he needed at that very moment. Back to our story. Imagine what kinds of emotions must have been present in Mary as she watched her son suffering on the cross. Imagine seeing your kid up there on the cross. How would you feel in those moments? Let's look again at John chapter 19, verses 23 and 25. I've read it, but let's read it again. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I don't know about you, but in that moment, maybe Mary wanted revenge. Think about it. Here her son is hanging on a cross, having done nothing wrong, falsely accused. But here's the point. Sometimes we need others around us to hold us back so we won't react in the moment and try to destroy the ones who hurt our kids. The range of emotions that Mary must have been feeling on that day in those moments were overwhelming for any person, let alone a mom looking at her son. However, another thing worth noticing about that scene in this passage is that we see Mary looking at her son withering in pain, not alone, but with some of her family and friends. So I ask the question to you, do you have friends in your life right now who would stand with you even in the kind of horrible setting that we see Jesus in? No matter who you are, we need each other. Amen? We all need people in our lives that will stand with us during our most difficult of days. Life was not meant to be lived out in isolation. In this scene from John's Gospel, we see a hurting mom not having to suffer in isolation at the foot of the cross. Instead, both Jesus and Mary were surrounded by others. When you go through these seasons in life when you feel like you're being crucified, it helps to have family and friends around you that will help with you. Jesus at least did not suffer and die alone. He had family and friends with him according to this passage in John 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Notice those first few words again. But standing by the cross. We need people standing by us sometimes. In those moments of life when it seems so overwhelming. The word in the Greek for standing by is the word para, P-A-R-A. It's where we get our word, English word parallel. And that word means to stand alongside, to stand, to walk alongside somebody. That's what that word parallel means. May we be a people who parallel our lives with others as we intentionally are with someone walking alongside or stand alongside and sit alongside them in life when they just don't need to be alone. There are moments in life when all you can do is compassionately be with someone who is suffering. When we cannot fix the problem, but we can at least be a people going through the problem with them. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. In other words, be grateful even if you don't seem like you're being blessed at the moment. Be thankful, rejoice with those that are. And when somebody else is going through difficult moments, you need to just say, I empathize with you. I feel it with you. I'm through it with you. We're going to get through this together. Throughout his ministry, Jesus would always show compassion. Always. Look at it. Matthew 15:32. Jesus calls disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Goes on to say in Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Here's the thing as a follower of Jesus. God wants us to use us, use you and I as a priest in someone's life. To be a priest for someone is it's part of what it means fully to understand our privilege and responsibility of what it's called to be the priesthood of the fellowship. God designed you to have a priesthood. To exercise your priesthood and to grow in your priesthood. That's what he designed us. Look what it says in Revelation 1:1-6. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to a servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. So you're blessed because I read it, you're blessed because you hear it. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the verse. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests. To serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. You are made to be a priest. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. You're chosen. That's good. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood. You ought to be a priest for somebody else that's going through difficult moments. What does that mean? Does that mean you get to wear a collar and work in church and say your prayers in a special way? No. It means God has put something in you that he wants worked out for his purpose in other people's lives as you are with them on his behalf. You are his hands and feet. You understand that our God is always at work. John 5:16-18 says this, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The truth is, Jesus is at work in your neighbors. He is at work in the lives of people in your office, in the lives of the classmates at your school, in the middle of all his work that God's doing in the lives of those around you each day. Jesus has a purpose for you to co-labor with him. To be a royal priesthood. So then come the knowledge of this really good, good Father that we serve. God knew where you would live before you knew where you would live. And God wants you to be with those people who live in your neighborhoods and with those whom you work with, your school with each day. Leonard Sweet says in his book, Nudge, it says, sometimes it's less about our witness than our withness. In fact, our best witness is our withness. To be a witness, you have to have withness. In other words, you've got to be with the person to be a witness to the person. So as you consider these perspectives about being with other people, think about these questions. How many non-church people are you doing life with? How many people in your neighborhood are you doing life with that don't have a relationship with Jesus? Now, listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Am I saying church activities, being involved in a Bible study, enjoying fellowship activities, having a progressive supper, at all that, and being with church friends a bad thing? No. Do I think God still has us on this earth for purposes that go beyond just hanging out with church friends and family and filling our schedules with church activities? Absolutely. Do I think God placed us in our home and our neighborhood to do more than pay the bills and taxes, eat and die and sleep and whatever, just to start all over again the next day? 100% I do. God placed me on my street, in my neighborhood, at my job, to be a priestly presence to my neighbors who don't yet know who God is. And for me to be a witness to my neighbors, I first must have a witness among my neighbors. That makes sense? And you do it if you are going to make God's dreams for your life and the community you're living to come in true days ahead. We must be willing to have a compassionate being witness among those that are in our circle of influence. We must invest time being with God and with people. And let me say this. The more time you invest with God, the more people will notice. Look at it. Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were just fishermen. But they realized one thing because of their boldness. They said, they've been talking to Jesus. And I'll tell you, the more you're with Jesus, the more people are going to pick up and notice that you've been with Jesus. Let me read that same scripture in the Passion Translation. It says this, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John. Especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with Him. When you spend time with Jesus, people are going to take notice. Because the things I did before, I no longer do. The way I used to act, I no longer do. I don't think Judy's going to shoot me if I share this, but I'm going to share it just at the risk of doing that. She told me just a few days ago, she goes, my old me, you wouldn't have liked. You wanted her to be a friend, but an enemy. She wanted revenge, not just, you know, to forgive. So God's changed her because she's been with Jesus. And when you've been with Jesus, people begin to take notice of the changes in your life, and you become to be a witness because they understand that the way I used to act, the way I used to talk, the way I used to be, I'm no longer that way. I'll never forget the first time that I had a friend, after one of my first encounters with a friend. That was a friend when that before I knew the Lord and I came to know the Lord. My dad, you understand, my dad had a bar downstairs. So we had free reins to whatever we wanted to drink at the time we wanted to drink it. And so I had a friend that would come over all the time for free drinks. But then I met Jesus. And so he came to my house and wanted the free drink. And I said, I'm not interested. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I found Jesus. Or I should say, Jesus found me. I don't care. I don't care. And he says, well, I want a drink. I said, I don't care. Go get one. Not from my house. And we're upstairs in my bedroom, and he takes his fist, and with a closed fist, and smacks me in the face and throws me on my bed. And I get up and say, Corey, I love you. You want the other cheek too? Because you're not going to need a drink. And he left. I've never seen him since. But I'll tell you one thing I'm very convinced of. I was a witness that day. Because he saw that I was no longer the man that I used to be, the person I used to be, because I had an encounter with the Savior that was life transforming. And when you are, the more you with Jesus, the more people are going to take notice. You are just as usable and priestly as any pastor or priest who serves in the church. That's why the Holy Spirit has inspired Peter to write these words down to remind us who we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. I read it once, let me read it again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let me read that also from the Passion Translation. It says this, but you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience His marvelous light, and now He claims you as His very own. He did this so that you would broadcast His glorious wonders throughout the world. However, you must be with people to be a priest to people. And when you are with them, know that God is at work through you in the middle of your witness. Religious folk, they got kind of offended at Jesus because He hung out with the tax collectors and sinners of the day. I mean, think about who stood at the cross with the Mary Magdalene. Prostitute was at the cross. And she was hanging. But it was one such encounter with a woman at the well that transformed an entire village. So as we look back at the scene of Jesus' death, it's interesting to notice who was with Jesus at the cross that day. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus was His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There's four women and one guy who were compassionately being with Jesus. It's interesting to me that of the 11 disciples who were still alive and had been with Jesus over the last 3 years, only John was with them on his dying day. The rest of the guys were in hiding. Do you know why they were hiding? Because if they had shown up at the cross, the Romans would have arrested them for being a threat to Rome. So why didn't they arrest John? Can't entirely say this true, but I believe what it was that John was probably a little bit younger, didn't have the full beard and mustache that the other, didn't have the facial hair that everybody else, so he looked like a young boy. And so he was not a threat to Rome because of his age. The women, obviously not a threat to Rome as well, so that's why they were able to stay and watch this whole thing transpire. And of the woman present, Jesus' mom was one of the four women mentioned at the cross. Let's look back at John chapter 19 again. Specifically about Jesus making eye contact with his friend John, his mother Mary. It says this, verses 26 and 27 says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. As Jesus is looking at his mom, he sees her suffering in her soul. And she looks at him, and in those moments, the prophecy of Simeon spoke over Mary when Jesus was dedicated in the temple as a baby was coming true. Listen to what Simeon said would happen to Mary in Luke chapter 2. It says this, 2:34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Fulfillment. Moms, do you ever feel like a sword pierces through your own soul because of what's going on with your kids? If you do, then hang in there and know that your church family is meant to be with you. What happened in this text with Mary is true for you today. Jesus not only saw his mom in pain that day, but also Jesus sees your pain on this day. And Jesus calls for other people, especially for people of the household of faith, to be priests, to hold each other up in the midst of your pain. This is part of the greatness of our God, but also the sensitivity, the deep compassion and love that Jesus has for his church. He said to his mother, "Behold your son." And he said to John, "Behold your mother." Men, dads, sons, please take a look at Jesus at this moment in his life and consider something. Just as Jesus refused to let personal agony distract him from being good and faithful son, we too must at times move through our pain and be a man like Jesus demonstrated at this moment. You feel like life has strung you up and in pain, be faithful to do the right thing for your family, always. While you're trying to keep the mortgage current and you're self-employed and you're realizing that you're not going to make it to be a millionaire by the time you're 50, be faithful to do what's right for your family. And the picture of life that you're living in looks a little different than the light, a little more painful than you ever imagined. Remember this truth that Jesus demonstrated at the cross. Our pain does not absolve us from our responsibilities. What Jesus did on the cross before he ever went to say, "It is finished," was make sure his family was taken care of before his dad, before he died. He made sure his mom was in good hands and provided for after he would breathe his last breath on the cross. Jesus called his friend John to make sure that Mary had a roof over her head and protection. Jesus knew that as a widowed woman in the first century culture, his mother would have been extremely vulnerable in that society. Jesus loved his family and made sure that before his mission was complete, his family was taken care of. He needed to make sure all was well with his mom before his death took place. So let's look at the video from John the Beloved.
I walked with him through the crowds, hundreds pressing in from all sides. I mean, everybody wanted to be near Jesus. There was no way that he could see them all, but he felt their hurts, their needs. And so many times, he would stop, and right there in the midst of the masses, he'd minister to the individual. We were always trying to rush him. We thought we were protecting him. We just didn't understand. And then, on that day, as he hung there, he looked at me, and it just caught me off guard. He suffered so much. I can't describe it. And he looked down at me. In the midst of his pain, he had to take care of one more person. He said, take care of my mom. He called me brother. I loved him like a brother. And for that moment, that's where we were. Mary buried her head in my chest. And she just wept. And I looked up at him. Later, he breathed his last. To open the door so that everyone could be a part of the family.
And after Jesus made sure his mom was taken care of, the next verse says, verse 28, later, when everything had now been finished. What a beautiful statement concerning the nature and character of our God. His mission was not deemed complete in rescuing the world from sin, death, Satan, and hell until his family was taken care of as well. What a perspective to ponder with, which communicates that our God values family in a huge way. First John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Because on in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you live in fear again, but the Spirit you received brought about to the adoption of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we might also share in His glory. John 1, 12 and 13 says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those He believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Joy, would you come? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Listen, I don't care what pitfalls of life is thrown at you. God is able to bring you out. I don't care what people have told you, they don't care for you or love you or just... Listen, I'm sorry that happened, but the truth is God loves you still. Don't let what somebody else told you remove the fact that God loves you. May we be counted as one who is regularly as compassionate with others, even as we might find ourselves in pain sometimes. Listen, God is so good. He loves us in spite of us. He loves us no matter what you've gone through, no matter what. There's nothing too big, nothing too great, nothing seems so overwhelming that He can't heal. I know life has given you some scars. I get it. You understand that God's love for you is so strong and so love. He's a good, good Father. Just let Him wrap His loving arms around you today and say, Father, my prayer today is that, Father, You'll just bless Your children. Love on Your kids today, God. Just love on Your kids. Your sons and daughters that are gathered here today, just love on them. And church, when you are with others that are going through some things, just be a priest. Listen, hug, bless. Love on them. Show them Jesus. Father, right now, I just pray for the Holy Spirit of love to just burst in this place right now. Wash over the hearts of everyone that's here today. Wash over the hearts of those that just may not even understand the love that You have. For God so loved the world that He gave. Father, I pray right now that the church is, this body of believers this week, I just pray that You'll just put someone in our life that we need to be with. So that we can be a witness to them. And I pray right now, just breathe a liquid love over this place right now.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence.
Rest on Your people today. Rest on Your people today. Rest on Your people today.
Let us become more aware of Your presence.
Let us experience the glory of Your goodness.
Let us become more aware of Your presence.
Let us experience the glory of Your goodness.
Let us become more aware of Your presence.
Let us experience the glory of Your goodness.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Your presence. Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Listen, the Lord knows
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
him it's never been by your presence, never been done in secret. He's been right there with you. You are worthy of his love. You're worthy.
Thank you, Jesus.
Of his love.
Thank you, Jesus. Set a fire.
And he's gonna wrap his arms around you all the time.
That I can't contain and I can't control. I
just
want
to show
more
you.
Of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that
not
I can't
fair.
Contain and I can't control.
I understand. God knows.
I
he sees.
I want more of you, God. I want
you know,
more
you've got friends
of you,
that love you.
God. Set a fire down
people
in
that
my
are there
soul
with you standing in your darkest
and
hour.
I can't control.
To help
want
you through.
More of you, God.
And you've got a Heavenly Father
I
that is going to be more than
you,
a friend.
God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't
Father,
control.
We thank you. We thank you.
I
thank
want
you.
More of you, God. I want
just breathe
more
onto
of
it,
you.
Just breathe onto it, God. Breathe onto it, God. Breathe onto it, God.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love, no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. Give me more of you, God. We want 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 more of you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We want you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Oh, Jesus.
your mercy. And you take away our sins, Lord, and you remove us from shame. You take shame away from our face. Oh, God, you are so, so good, Lord Jesus. Lord, you hunt us down, not to harm us, but because you love us. You want to depose, I can't get the word right. You want to pour that love out upon us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We can bask here in your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing like your love. Nothing like your love. Praise you, Jesus.